Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
As you know, we've been going through this series, Overcoming Betrayal and Rejection, and the main thoughts that I hope are going to stay with you for a long time is that you have to, first of all, accept what happened to you, accept rejection. I hope you're not still fighting against that. I've experienced some substantive, significant rejection, and I really didn't make, thanks for passing out the Bibles, guys. I didn't really make any progress with rejection until I just accepted that happened. I can't change that that happened, and nobody deserves that, no matter what mistakes you've made. And then the next thing, as you will remember, is rejecting rejection. I accept the reality that it happened, but I reject the message that it gives to me. And still, in this room right now, too many of us are defined by what happened to us. And it's what we still think about too much. And so we don't want to receive the message that rejection has given us. A man is not known by his worst day. A man is not known by his biggest mistake. That's not who you are. And it doesn't matter what your family said. It doesn't matter what your boss said. It doesn't matter what anybody who rejected you said. That's not who you are. And we're trying to pour something more, something better, something biblical, something beautiful into you so that you can begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, which gets us to the third part of this outline, which is accepting acceptance. Accept rejection, reject rejection, now accept acceptance. And we talked very extensively a couple of weeks ago about God's love for us. And by the way, next weekend, we're also going to have as part of our evening session, it might be a little bit different, but because guys have been asking about this, I got a friend of mine that we're going to fly in from Minneapolis, and he has been very successful in doing seminars on credit repair. And if you've had any struggle with your finances or any struggle with your credit, you don't really know how to get back on top of that, we're going to have a guy come and teach on that. And it can be really, really helpful if you struggle with that. So I had to go through some significant lawsuits to recover some of what was taken from us. And in the process of that, my home went into foreclosure. I mean, I was spending everything I had on legal fees. It was a super tough time. And this guy whose name is Warren was a friend of mine in college, and he has just a ton to offer in terms of credit repair. So we're happy to bring that to you. So tonight we're going to go ahead a little bit further, and we're going to go into the subject of finding your identity in God. Finding your identity in God. And, you know, people can get their identity from a lot of different things, right? And, you know, the guy who gets his identity from his athletic career, right? And how much money, how much he can bench press, and, you know, what he did on the football field or on the basketball court. And of course, that's fading pretty fast in your late teens. It's gone by your 20s, except to a very small number of people. And then it's just gone. I've been bringing up my high school basketball career to some people lately. They really don't care. You know, so just kidding. I'm glad someone knew that was a joke. But not that I wasn't incredible at basketball in high school, but just that I wasn't bringing it up to anybody, because you have to be pretty stupid to do that when you're in your 60s. Fact is, people, come on, somebody say people don't care. And when you're building your identity on your academic career or your business success or your educational milestones that you reached, or your ability to defend yourself and take care of yourself, or a lot, all those things are very fleeting. And you know, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Well, good. That's what you should see. Because if you're still seeing in the mirror this person who has to perform, this person who has to put out, this person who has to persuade other people that they have value by their behavior, I'm telling you, that is a roller coaster. And it's just not a way to live your life. And so when we open to the book of Exodus chapter 3, where anybody know who the big character is at the beginning of Exodus? Do you know? It's a guy named Moses. And last summer we studied quite a lot about Joseph. The book of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph. In fact, right at the very, very end of the book of Joseph, it says that Joseph died, last verse in Genesis. Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The end. Okay? So then you go to Exodus, and it actually flips forward quite a while. And we learn when we go down to Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Oh, this isn't going to be good. Because remember that Joseph became the second over all of Egypt when he got out of prison. Do you remember? We studied that. And so all the family came down, Jacob and all his 12 sons and all their wives and all their kids and all the. It was a lot, but it was a whole lot more a few generations later. And what had happened was, if you look at verse 9, it says, Exodus 1, the Pharaoh, the king over Egypt, is like, all these freaking people, all these people, they're taking over. There's too many of them. They have so many kids. So they made them basically slaves. Verse 11, he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. That's been established through archaeology. That's a historical fact. In fact, some people believe that it was the children of Israel who built a lot of the pyramids in Egypt. They had literally hundreds of thousands of male slaves from the nation of Israel. And they were so ruthless, it says in verse 13, to the people, made them work as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service. And but what's really interesting is he says, hey, the more bitterness we give these people, the more kids they have. Well, of course, when you get home, I mean, only have some pleasure for your day, right? And these people had nothing. They were slaves, but they would be with their wives and more kids, more kids, more kids. And they were just multiplying like crazy to where the head of the nation of Egypt, he said to these women who would deliver the children, if it's a baby girl, awesome. If it's a baby boy, you know, kill it. Just kill it. And then the midwives are like, we're not doing that. So God blessed them. This is the end of chapter 1. God dealt well with the midwives. They multiplied and grew very strong. Then Pharaoh commanded, verse 22, all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but let every daughter live. And into that mix, right there, man, when it just seems like God's not, and can you imagine? All their sons were being killed, murdered. Think of it, if you have sons. Yes. They're being killed and all their sons. And into the middle of this comes this guy, Moses, gets born. I'm sure you've heard of Moses before. He's kind of a big deal in the Bible. Right. So Moses is born, and this is how God works. There is a guy from the house of Levi. I'm in Exodus 2. And the woman conceived, had a son. When she saw that it was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months when she couldn't hide him any longer in the house because the baby be crying and stuff. She took him. Remember here, I heard this story when I was a little kid. She took him and she put him in a basket and she put him in the reeds down by the Nile River. And wouldn't you know it, Pharaoh's daughter comes along, sees the basket, sends her servant over. Now she's got the baby in her hands. Then whose baby is this? And somebody runs back and tells Moses' mother, and Pharaoh's daughter says, well, I can't really raise her right now. You know, she needs to be fed by her mother and all the rest of that. But eventually, this little boy, Moses, grew enough so that he could eat table food. And all of a sudden, he goes to the palace. So here's this Hebrew kid. They're killing all the male children. But God says, no, we're going to have a plan here. And so one of them not only gets spared, he gets brought into the very palace of the person who gave the edict that they were all to be killed. And now Moses is raised in the palace. All of this is background. Moses didn't forget that he was a Hebrew. And in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. They're all serving as slaves. He knows I'm a Hebrew, but I'm no slave. He saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. He looked one way and another, and he killed the guy and hit him in the sand, it says in verse 12. Then he went out the next day, and there was two other Hebrews who were struggling. He said, come on, we got to get along, you know? We're brothers. And he looked at him and like, are you going to kill us like you killed that guy yesterday? And Moses was like, freak out. If the king finds out about this, it can be a big problem. So he takes off. It's really interesting. Moses murdered this guy when he was 40. We know from other passages of scripture. And he goes to this place called Midian. 40 more years goes by. Now he's 80 years old. He still hasn't done anything. Now we're at chapter 3, verse 1. Now look up here for a second because that's all the background I had to give you. But this is a talk about finding your identity in God. And you're going to see here in a minute that Moses didn't have this message, and he was 80 years old. Somebody say, it's not too late for me. Hear me? And he killed a guy. I don't know how many murderers we have here. Maybe we have some. But it's not too late for you. Amen. It's not too late for you. Nothing is over. But I'm telling you, you have to get some stability into your life. Some steady, I wouldn't be here. I promise you, I would not be here if I didn't know who I am in the Lord. And it's not what my past says about me, and it's not what my betrayal and rejection says about me. It's what God says about me. That's who I am. And you can build your life on that. You can be strong in that. So much of this, and so much of this, and so much of this is driven by identity problems. That's the hurt that's behind the addiction. I don't know who I am. So, let's start here. The deepest question you can ask, who am I? Who am I? Do we have that on the screen? The deepest question you can ask, who am I? Now, some people here, if we were to ask you who you are, you'd say, I suck. When I look in the mirror, I don't like the way I look. I don't like what I know about myself. I don't like the decisions I've made. And you got a real negative view of yourself. That's got to get fixed. Others of you, surprisingly, look in the mirror and you're like, I'm too sexy for my shirt. I mean, I got it going on. I am awesome. Which, in my experience, that guy's got the same problem as the first guy. He's just got an awesome coat on to cover up his insecurity, which is inside. It's really the same thing, just with a little extra layer. And so this is the most important question that can be asked. Who am I? Now that Moses is born, now that he's grown, now that he's experienced. I mean, just look what happens here. So, Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to Christ before the cross, before Bethlehem, before anything else. Jesus is in the Old Testament and he's right here. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses is like, I got to see this. So he turns aside, it says, why is this bush not burned? Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. This happened near Mount Horeb. It's the place you could go to today. If we didn't call this place rock bottom, maybe a great thing to call it would be Mount Horeb. Because Moses was pretty far away from God at this point, and God came and found him. And one of the prayers that was prayed over this property and our other properties before any of you ever arrived there was that God would come here and visit you. The psalmist said, in the day of trouble, I will visit you. And I pray that God would visit some of you. I pray that God would wake you up in the night and take you to the mat with the full weight of who he is. That's what I pray. That you get over all your little particulars and your little arrogances and your little hesitations that keep God just over here somewhere, and you'd allow him to step fully and irreversibly to center stage in your life, and that you would begin to find your very identity as a man in the God who made you. I promise you that what God thinks about you is the most important thing about you, and God thinks some pretty incredible thoughts about you. It's easy to learn that by studying Moses, so let's keep going along here. The deepest question that you can ask is, who am I? Moses was 40 when he ran away, 80 when God met him by the burning bush. And God called out, the Lord called out to Moses, and he said, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the first thing that every man needs to learn is God is awesome and I am not. There is a level of humility that must come to the heart of every man. Do you remember when Jesus was dying on the cross to pay for our sins and there was two thieves, one on either side? And on the one side was a man who was cursing and berating the man on the center cross, Jesus Christ. And on the other side was a guy who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The other guy started cussing the Lord out. And the humble guy leans around the rock. I guess they're talking up on these crosses. And the Bible says that the guy on this side leaned around and said, do you not even fear God? We're here because of the things we did. He didn't do anything. Every man's got to come to that place right there. I am here because of the choices I made. I have no one else to blame. That's where God meets you right there. And this is very significant because God appears to Moses, but he doesn't appear to him all smarmy with him. Hey, buddy, wouldn't you like to have a little more of me in your life? No. He shows up, I'm God, you're not. Take your shoes off. Get humble. And this bush is burning and burning, and God is speaking out of this bush. God, forgive our arrogance for thinking that we can come to him on our terms. But it's really amazing what happens to Moses here. Let me read a little bit further. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. God says, I know their sufferings. Now, I just would say this to the side. Maybe you've been struggling with this week, so let's just get this square right now. God said, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their suffering. See, nothing's lost to God. Some of you need that message right now. I see your affliction. I hear your cries. I know your suffering. I mean, how life-altering is that to think that the God of the universe would say to you, I see your affliction. I hear your cries. I know your suffering. And that's kind of obliterates our self-pity, doesn't it? I see you. I hear you. I know you. That's awesome. And this holy God who said, don't come any closer, take off your shoes. But he moves toward him and tells him how much he cares about his situation. What's even more amazing is Moses' response. God says in verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I just want to say this about living free from overcoming betrayal and rejection and living free from those messages and living in the freedom of non-addiction. A huge part of that is having a purpose in your life. And the world's a really big place for this whole thing to be about me. That's how we get into our problems, don't we? It's all about me and my comfort and my pain and my situation, what I'm dealing with. It's really awesome that Moses is getting his life turned around here, and God isn't saying, hey, Moses, you got to go to seminary. Hey, Moses, you got to go and get these things figured. He's already ready to go to work. He's just starting to figure it out, and God's got a job for you to do. And, you know, we treat people like, well, prove yourself first, and then maybe you can do something. But God's moving right toward this guy. He says, I'll send you that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if God showed up and spoke to you in a way that you could hear him, said, I got a job for you. I need you to go to Rockford, and I need you to get a job at this place. I got some people there I want you to reach. What would you say?
Sure.
Because that's not what Moses said. God gives him this job, and Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do that? He's got an identity problem. Who am I to do that? I can't do that. I mean, it's fine for you to say that I can, but I know I can't. I'll never do anything like that. I made too many mistakes. I'm not going to make a difference in this world. I've already come to accept that. Don't get me all upset and get me hoping that I'm going to do something that matters. I'm just trying to survive here. But I'm trying to tell you that part of surviving is laying hold of a purpose, something that God wants you to do with your life, and beginning, as some of you are already doing, to give yourself to others. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he said, and this is what's really awesome, God did not say to Moses, well, I'll tell you who you are. You're freaking awesome. You're handsome. You're smart. You got some experience. You know, you're good at golf. That's not what God said. He didn't build him up at all. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. This is it right here. Moses is like, I can't do this. Who am I? He says, I will be with you. See, that's finding your identity in God. It's not that you're awesome. That isn't it. This is what's wrong with so much crappy preaching in our day. Preachers get up behind pulpits like this, and they try to convince the listeners that they're awesome. Well, they know in their heart, well, that's not true. This guy can't listen to this guy. He's not telling me the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You're not awesome. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not awesome. But don't you feel the relief of that? Don't you feel the relief of that? Just feel the relief of letting go of that. I'm still loved. I'm known by God. I'm seen by God. I'm heard by God. God is with me. Finding your identity in God. Finding your identity in God. Life can't possibly be about how many people can I convince that I'm awesome? And how long are you going to keep those balls in the air? Juggling that. That's not what life is about. And that's not how we're going to move past our pain of overcome betrayal and rejection. We're going to find our identity in God. I just love this. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He said, well, you actually aren't much at all. I'll be with you, is the answer. But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, a very reluctant follower. Moses says, if I come to the people and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me, they're going to say, what's his name? What shall I say to them? This is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. If you're holding the Bible right now, that feels kind of thick, doesn't it? But I'm giving you all the cliff notes, right? This is one of the most important phrases in the whole Bible. What is God's name? Moses says, if the people are like, well, you said God appeared to you. What's his name? What should I tell them? And God says to him, I am that I am. It's a difficult phrase to translate in the Hebrew, but it means the self-existent one. God is self-existent. We're not even close to self-existent. We need the people that made our food. We need the shelter. We need a lot, right? God needs nothing. God needs no one. God is completely and totally self-existent. So the deepest question you can ask is who I am. Moses doesn't have that answered. Here's the best discovery you can make. Who God is. Okay? Thank you. The best discovery that you can make is who God is. I believe that that's why you're here. I believe that God has been working through your addiction to bring you to this place so that you will never be the same again, because you will leave here understanding. You can forget my name. You can forget about Chappie. But we pray and believe that you're not going to forget that God met you here and he became significant in your life. And that never changed, so that when the roller coaster of life and experience was going up and down and up and down, you had an anchor that kept you firm in one place. Your identity about who God is. So God's revealing himself here. He's saying, I am that I am. And the Hebrew letters here are YHWH. The Hebrew people considered God's name so sacred that they wouldn't even write it. There are vowels here that we don't even know what these vowels are. To this day, we don't know. Some people say that God's name is Yahweh. I don't know. I don't know enough to even evaluate that. Have you ever heard, how many people have heard the name for God, Jehovah? Okay, well, that's the same thing here, YHWH, just with different vowels stuck in. Fact is, we don't know. But we do know what it means. And God's name, if you're ever studying a Bible like the one that I have here, I think many of you have this, every time in the Old Testament that you see God's name written like this, L-O-R-D, that just means his title, the ruler, okay? But every time you see it written in your Bible like this, L-O-R-D, all capitals, that's this, okay? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament, it's that. Now, I could say a lot more about that. I'll just say this, that did anybody ever remember seeing the television series Roots? Have you ever seen that? If you haven't, you should watch it. It's unbelievable. And there's this guy, traces the story of this one guy who was brought over from Africa. And I'll never forget, I was probably 17 years old when I watched this the first time. And they take this African slave, because one of the things they would do between the 1600s and the mid-1800s, when slavery, that great blight, was upon our country and this culture, to break the African spirit, one of the things they did was they gave him a new name. And so the scene in the movie, they take this guy, Kunta Kinte was his name. He would say, I am Kunta Kinte, first son of Omoro, who is the son of a holy man, a Kariba Kunta. And the guy would say, he had him all strapped up, hanging off the front of a barn, and he'd say, your name is Toby. What's your name? And he'd say, Kunta Kinte, and they just strapping him and lashing him and whipping him. This went on, it just seemed like it was going on for hours on the show. But remember, who you are is your identity. And all of that is tied up in a name. And to name the name of the Lord and to know the Lord, who is with you, who loves you, whose eyes are always upon you, who forgives you and forbears with you and rejoices over you and delights in you. You know, the Bible says that the hairs of your head are numbered by the God who made you. You are not less than any person on the face of the earth, not to God. The Bible says that God saves your tears in a bottle. That might be just a metaphor, but it's a metaphor for when you're crying. And we all know that some people are crying and it doesn't mean anything, and other people are crying with no tears and it means a lot, right? The point is that when men are broken, God knows it, all right? And his eyes are upon you and he loves you, and this is his name. His name is the Lord, the ruler, the rightful, I am that I am. So God says, well, why don't you tell him that that's who sent you? Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. By the way, you'll see this now. This I am thing is everywhere now. It's in insurance companies. This is like more blasphemy than I've ever seen before. Everyone's taking on this I am thing. I am. And it's pretty awful. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather all the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what you have done was being done to you in Egypt, and I will bring you up out of that affliction to the land. And it names the people who are the inhabitants there. That's for a different message. The land flowing with milk and honey, which is a picture of prosperity. And how many of you need to be brought up from the land that you have been in? And God is in the process of raising you up and bringing you to a better place. And I'm telling you, key to that is fixing and finding your identity in God. Now, let me say this. So who is God? I've been teaching on this. First of all, God is the Lord. God is the Lord. You have that? You will never know who you... Go back to that. That's good. You will never know who you are. I'm just going to stop with this. You'll never know who you are until you know who God is. You'll never know who you are until you know who God is. And so I want you to think about that this week. And I'm going to pray for you in just a second. And we're going to pick this up again next week. But I want you to begin to think of yourself like that. I am known and I am loved by the Lord. That's who I am. That's who I am. So you can't just silence the voice of the people who have lied about you. You have to have some truth to put it in its place. You can't keep shouting down the lies. You have to embrace a higher truth. So Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their open hearts. I thank you for the privilege of getting to talk to them about you and how awesome you are. And I pray by your Spirit that you would bring to bear upon their hearts and to the hearts of every person who hears this teaching. I pray that you would bring to bear upon our hearts afresh the reality that we are known and we are loved by the God who made us, and that nothing can separate us from that love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So be at work in our hearts and minds. Bring this back to our minds as the week progresses, and take us deeper and deeper now in the days and weeks ahead into what it means to really accept that we are accepted, to be truly accepted. I don't need to juggle. I don't need to perform. I don't need to be having a great week or have something to give. That I am loved for who I am by the God who made me. Anchor that reality to the heart of every believing person in this moment, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.